All right, this thing is on. We're good to go. How's everybody doing tonight? How are you enjoying the Mark study? God is good. A lot of reading this week. Did you guys start early or did you just try to cram it all in? Sat in and said, I'm going to do this. Tonight, it's interesting for me, and here's why. This marks my 20th year in this church. And as it marks my 20th year, and I'm looking at this text that I'm about to embark in, I was looking back and remembering and understanding who God is in my life and who he was back then. And the title of my message is going to be, In the Midst of the Storm. I came here during a storm. The storm has subsided. It's come and gone. But the remnants are always there. After looking at the different topics that I could embark in, I chose the storm, and you'll understand why as we move along. I came to this church. I didn't read. I didn't write. I do not public speak. I'm not a public speaking kind of person. I'm a one-on-one guy, and God had different plans. I could not memorize scripture. So those of you that say, I cannot memorize scripture, bro, don't make me memorize scripture. I hate it. Yes, I hated it too. But then we decided to come to Calvary Chapel High Desert and start going to these small group Bible studies. My wife and I were going through a lot, lost everything. So we decided to join this Crown financial study that teaches you how to use God's money wisely. And one of the first verses that they gave us, and I managed to memorize it. No, don't quote me today, because I know bits and pieces, but I'll probably butcher it. It was 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12. And now, where I'm at in my walk, I'm like, I'm looking at King James, I'm looking at New King James, I'm like, what translation was that? And after much deliberation, the translation is actually the TLB. Would you pray with me? Dear God, I come before you this evening. I thank you for today. I thank you for these men, Lord, and the opportunity to go into this book, Lord, of Mark, and look at these verses, Lord, and look at the time spent, Lord, and how you want to speak to us individually. This is not just a corporate thing, but it's individually. You want to speak to each and every one of us differently. You want to get each and every one of our hearts, be a part of our life, grow us, Lord, to an image of you, and help us, Lord, to continue to be steadfast. As we gather tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd be here, that you speak in and through me, Lord. I know you've spoken to me. Now I pray that you speak through me and that my brothers would not leave here the same way they came in, but instead rejoice in the fact that they get to study your word in a place where they don't have to battle the elements, a place where they could still bring a Bible, a place where they could still speak your name without anyone coming after them. So, Lord, may we take advantage of the opportunity to get to know you more intimately. And we ask tonight, Lord, that you would be here. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. And I'm going to start just like that verse did back in the day. Everything in the heavens and the earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone. You are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. Why do I open up with that verse, being 20 years of me being in this church, and one of the first verses that actually stuck in my head, memorized that verse, and I was able to say it, repeat it in my group, because God's word is powerful. God's word is not just a mere tool for men. It's not just something that you look at and say, okay, that's just so it could give me values in my home, and so that my kids could listen, so my wife could listen. No, this is so that you can grow and be a man after God's own heart. And as we look at this, and I looked at this verse, and I look at the power, his hand controls power and might. His hands, guys. And it's at his discretion. He's the one that decides who gets what. He's the one that controls the elements. And as we see that today in chapter 4, which is where we're going to be, I want to take us back so that we could take a closer look. See, there's some of you, like one of our brothers gave a devotion today talking about how well do we know each other? How well do we know each other? Well, me and Christopher have a relationship where we know each other very well. So much so that I asked him, hey, bro, I got chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. I got demon possession, sower in the seed. I got, you know, this and that. I go, where do you think I'm going to go? And as he's walking one way and I'm walking the other, he goes, you're going to the storm. And I looked at him like, man, whatever, bro. He knows me. We know each other. These men spent so much time with Jesus. They dined with Jesus. They ministered with Jesus. They saw the power of his hand. They saw what Jesus did and what he can do. And not a spoiler, you've read it before, but we'll get there. Just a quick recap on chapter 3 so you could see everything that God showed them. See, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus faced people's reactions in his ministry and influence as he continued to grow. The Pharisees plotted his death, his family thinking he's insane. Demons compelled to worship him. The mob wants to pilfer his healing powers. And a small but growing core begins to understand, is this the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Right? It could read like a trailer. This coming weekend, we will see the power and the might. But as we see here, that Mark chapter 3 shows how talking to Jesus and taking him at his word leads to truth, while interfering and interpreting his words and actions through our own pride and prejudice leads to our own destruction. We can't judge God or Jesus through our narrow lens. We need to trust him and allow him to change our perspective and align it towards his. Notice the choosing of the 12, a list of men who were going nowhere until they met with Jesus. Jesus led these people to accomplish great feats. He led them until they were anointed and became preachers themselves. Through the influence of Jesus, they laid the foundation of the Christian church with their very lives. Most of them, you know, were martyred and died in the process of laying this foundation. The leadership of Jesus turned non-people that were nothing to great achievers. They were no one until God called them. If God has called you to lead, do you not see what he wants to do in your life? Have you not seen what he's done? The things you can accomplish, great things that you will see, how he can help you grow and be a stronger man to raise your godly home and men around you. This is the true leadership's heart, and it stems from the heart of the Bible that teaches us that our heart is the footsteps to the word of our God. The things that men can do if they only align themselves with him. One of the first things I learned as I started to grow in God's word, one of the things that made a difference in me was I've always wanted a challenge. I'm not the type of guy that just does something to do. I want to be challenged. When I took the counseling course, I was told I wouldn't finish. I took that challenge. I didn't miss a day. They're like, you're going to miss. If you don't miss, you don't get a certificate. I took that challenge. I've done it twice. Then Chuck Smith, prior to passing, gave out another challenge. It wasn't directed towards me, but I took it. He looked up at the crowd and said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man that fully surrenders to him. And Chuck Smith, being old and he's already on his way out, he looks up and says, would you be that man? Guys, I was still all Raidered out back then, had a Raider jersey on, a Raider jacket on, Raider shades on. I took off my jacket. I put my glasses away. With tears in my eyes, I said, I want to be that man. I'm tired of this man. I want to be a new man. And that's what we see here. God transforming these men and making them something. Mark chapter 4 is a collection of parables and teachings of Jesus. It begins with the parable of the sower, where Jesus teaches the crowd about the kingdom and about God using the metaphor of a sower who sows seeds in different types of soil. He later explains to the disciples that the seeds represent the word, and the different types of soil symbolize the various responses to God in his message. See, the chapter concludes with a striking demonstration of Jesus' authority over nature, where Jesus calms the storm as they cross the Sea of Galilee. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, showcasing his divine authority and power over nature. In this, we're going to see that he was fully man. He was tired. He needed a rest. But when it came time to it, he stood up and said, "Peace, be still." Look at Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. As we read, "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over the other side.' Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and that wave beat into the boat, so that it was already filled. But he was in the stern, sleeping on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" I love that, right? Just imagine these men. I was sharing with my pastor, we were talking about this text, and I was sharing with him, God always takes professionals to teach us something. He doesn't take novices, because then we're like, "You see, he's just like me." No, he takes professionals and shows us that the people that are supposed to know what to do were running around with like chickens with their heads cut off going, "Ah!" Just imagine Peter. I was telling my pastor, I was like, "Bro, just imagine Peter, big burly guy with a beard, just what's up?" He was a fisherman. He was a fisherman, and God said, "I'm going to make you a fisherman of men." So he was already a fisherman. And I'll tell you what, you ever met a fisherman? You ever seen the deadliest catch? These guys aren't soft. These guys get cut, they get hurt, they're not soft. The water hits them in the face, they're not soft. So just imagine Peter, big guy, just like me, walking up to Jesus as he's taking him, like, "Lord, don't you care? I'm gonna die." Big old man. I can only imagine the Lord looking up at him going, "Really, bro? This is scaring you?" And we continue in verse 39. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them," he told them, "'Why do you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Pause there. Understand what he said at the end of that. I know that Sean put up some of the scriptures. I tend to do that when I teach on Fridays to give us a more understanding. So there were some verses that were highlighted, for parts of the verses that were highlighted. He didn't say, "Let's attempt." He didn't say, "We're going to try. Why don't we see if we could get over there?" He said, Let us cross over to the other side. Let us go. Let us make way. He didn't say, let's try to make way. And then what was the thing he said in verse 38? Asleep on a pillow. The Lord was resting. He was taking a nap. And then the brothers, the burly men, the fishermen, the men in the boat, "Teacher, do you not care?" Of course he cares. He told them they were going to get to the other side. But is it not like us men? As soon as we're in here praising Jesus, some of you raising your hands, some of you just, "Lord, I love you." And we grow in faith, we mature in the faith. Then we go out into the battlefield. Our job slaps us around a little bit. Our kids slap us around a little bit. Life slaps you around a little bit. Sickness, disease slaps you around a little bit. And the first thing we say is, "Lord, don't you care?" Of course he cares. But he wants to develop you. He wants to grow you. He wants to raise you. He wants to make you a disciple, so that you can bring others to him. And that only happens through trial and testing. I read a great story that you might be able to relate to. It was a story about a classroom in Harvard Divinity Doctrinal Program. These young men were learning and viewing scriptures, preparing for the task at hand. Some were to be teachers, some professors, some pastors and preachers and teachers themselves. So they came to the professor. He designed and crafted a 15-week class and presented lectures to them and told them things in the Bible, deposited principles, precepts, practices on Christianity, faith, truth, and the Word of God on how to be a moral Christian. And after this, he created a test for 4 hours on being a moral Christian, right? They started taking the test, and he told the class, at the two-hour mark, we are going to take a break. There's some refreshments for you outside, but you have 20 minutes. After those 20 minutes, we will resume the class and come back in and start quickly. So the two-hour mark came. They went out for the 20-minute break. And as they went out there, there was a rugged boy looking through the trash cans as he was hungry, searching for food. Then there was another man in the bushes, looking all tethered and beaten, moaning and groaning as he was looking for help. The students were out there taking in the time, eating their food, eating their snacks, running back in before their 20 minutes were up. And they hurried back into the classroom on being a moral Christian. As they all sat down in their seats and picked up their pencils to begin, the professor said, the test is over, young men. Everyone is dismissed, and all will receive the same grade of a fail. You are all failed. The class was shook and confused. Some said, but it's not over, teacher. We still have questions to answer. We still have 2 hours left. Also, you have not even looked at our papers. So how can we all have the same grade? The professor looked up and said, I had you all hear great lectures and lectures on this very subject and topic. You had engaged discussions on this subject and topic. You wrote papers on this subject and topic on being a moral Christian. Look out the window, that young, disheveled, and tethered gentleman looking through the garbage, and the man that was over in the bushes are staff members here at Harvard, and they were part of my tests. You passed them by, you ignored them, and you made no effort at all to be of any assistance. You have been in class all these weeks learning and listening, but then the opportunity presented itself to be and to do, you demonstrate that you have more learning to do. If you understand this lesson, is it not like us? How many years have you been walking as a Christian? How many Bible studies have you completed? How many books you have on your shelf on Christianity? And how many times do we fail the test when we're put to the test? This lesson here that was for the disciples as they were on the boat with Jesus, this lesson here for these young men at Harvard many, many years later, but I also believe it's equal lesson for us here today as we spend time in this classroom of worship and studying of God's Word. See, Mark outlined this for us in his very text, in verses 1 of chapter 4, Jesus is busy teaching the multitudes to gather around him. In chapter 4, verses 2 to 20, the story is about the Word of God having roots and growing, and that keeps from growing and growing in you steadfastly. As you continue to read down the verses in chapter 4, verses 21 to 25, the story of the lamp, the symbol of your faith and belief, do not hide it. It should be obvious to you and to me. And then lastly, in chapter 4, verses 30 to 35, the story of the mustard seed of faith. All these things were lessons. All these things were teachings that God gave and demonstrated to his own disciples. He did it to the multitudes, to the people that were gathered, but he also showed his disciples these things. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? How small it is and how big the tree grows? And he says, if we had that kind of faith, doesn't he baffle you sometimes? You think it's probably like, well, man, that's a parable. I don't know what he means. Like, come on, bro, that's a very small seed. How bad is our faith? You see that seed? I'm like, you're saying my faith is smaller than this, Lord. This entire day has been focused on putting your faith to work, putting your faith into operative mode so that the faith builds you up and helps you to get stronger. They had spent time with Jesus, being built up with Jesus, being developed by Jesus, and yet they were scared on the boat. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 does say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We also know, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 3, that trials, testing, tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love onto our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. Do you see that? Notice what he's saying in verse 35, which I think is very essential for us this same day. When evening has come, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Let's go. Not think about it. Not plan about it. Not we should try to go about it. He said, let's go, guys. Get in the ship. We're gone. So why did they have to doubt? Why did the storm scare them so much? We all know that God, this was no secret to God. Jesus knew this storm would come. Jesus knew the boat was going to rock. You're telling me that they were so fearful in this boat and Jesus didn't feel a thing? I mean, I sleep like a rock. I don't know about you guys. I could sleep through some stuff. Earthquakes, I'm good. I'll sleep through that. But this storm that shook up these professional fishermen, these men that are used to these turbulent waters, and Jesus is taking a nap. I wonder if he's taking a nap with kind of like Chris Mathis said, right? He's peeking. He's like, I wonder when they're going to start crying. He knew. He already knew. The same day after hearing these wonderful principles that he preached, the same day after being exposed to these deep truths, the same day after being filled with the living lessons and applications of faith, the same day after watching and observing their master pour into them passionate and personal nuggets of faith. And then they experience a storm in Galilee, the storm that literally becomes a real test of faith. God teaches us. Through his word, we gain knowledge and understanding. Then we go out and apply that knowledge and understanding. Why do we have his authority? Why do we have the thing and the tools that we need to develop and to understand and to know? And yet, when we go out there, men, we're like, I don't know. I don't even know why I'm a Christian. I'm a failure. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with that. See, the storm of life really becomes a place where the challenges are practice of our faith. The real test of our faith is not the place of worship. It is the place of living each day. The real test of faith is not what we say or believe. It's how we behave and face the storm. How do you face it? When you're in the midst of the storm, when you're going through those trials, when you don't know how you're going to pay your rent, when you don't know where you're going to get that next meal, when you don't know if everybody's going to be okay in your home, when you're waiting for that call, where are you, men? The Bible says that the storm arose in the Sea of Galilee. Matthew tells us the same story, but in Matthew, he uses the word tempest in the sea as a violent earthquake, a vibration that shakes sideways, of movements that agitate and make the boat even feel smaller, the rumbling of the sea, the violent shaking that causes the entire sea to be agitated. Tempest. All I could think of was that perfect storm. You ever seen that movie? None of those guys survived, sadly. I mean, these guys did, but that's what they were facing. Sometimes we find ourselves being shaken from the inside, don't we, men? Experience terminal violence of fear and external violence of frustration in our lives. And sometimes we have those life moments, do we not, of spiritual tempest where our very core is shaken, where things are pulled out from under you. You don't know what to do. You look through his word and you don't know how to answer that. You ask yourself, what am I going to do? And here's the mistake we made. We go to people that don't even know God. And we ask them, what would you do in this situation? Why? When you have God showing you in his word and through Jesus everything that you need to know to grow in faith. And yet we fall. But life and circumstances are testing of our faith. So here is what we, and what I would suggest to you this evening, to leave in your hearts. Number one, if you're taking notes, storms can be used to develop your faith versus destroying your future. Storms can be used to develop your faith versus destroying your future. The severity of the storm will make you think this is destructive. This is going to destroy everything you've built. It may be the intent of the source of the spirit of the storm, but you decide this is going to be a developing experience, not a destructive experience. As a matter of fact, decide this is going to be a constructive experience. Say this to yourself when you're in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm, I'm going to build a stronger prayer life. In the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm, I'm going to build a stronger foundation in his word. In the midst of the storm, I'm going to build a deeper faith. In the midst of the storm, I'm going to build a more determined spiritual spirit, and may God's glory. In the midst of the storm, I'm going to allow the storm to draw me closer to him and not drive me further away from him. In the midst of the storm, I'm going to come out of this with a grateful heart and a deeper appreciation of God and who he is and who I am in God. Do you see that? It's all about perspective. You go in one way, but it's how you come out the other side that matters. You're going to get beat up, man. If you're studying God's word, if you're serving in ministry, especially if you're serving in ministry, you're going to get beat up. People are going to disappoint you. People in leadership are going to hurt you. That's why a lot of people don't serve. Did you know that? A lot of people don't serve because they've been offended. Offended. I love the way the psalmist put it. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that know thy law, that nothing shall offend them. King James translation. I love that. I memorized that. Other translations said that, you know, they don't make it an offense. I believe it's a greater thing to say you're offended. Because as men, we get offended a lot. And we get offended very easily. You have to have the attitude that I know I can make it. I know that I can stand on Christ. No matter what comes my way, my life is in his hands. With Jesus, I can make it. You ever seen that t-shirt? Jesus got my back, right? Those homie sayings. Sean calls them the isms. You got all the shirts, not of this world. You got all these shirts that say different things. But then when it comes to the storm, you take off the shirt and run. So when your test arises and it brings you down and your friends and loved ones are nowhere to be found, remember that you have a friend in Jesus who will wipe your tears away, and your heart, when your heart is broken, he will lift you up and carry you. I've said this before, and I've heard it from other pastors. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Do you believe that? If your faith cannot be tested, then how can you be trusted? How can we trust you with the flock when as soon as the little shaking happens, you go running to wake up Jesus and tell him, do you not care? That was David's context of faith, that God that he served delivered him from the paw of the grips of the lion and the bear. Your faith has to be tested, and it has to be reliable. And number two, if you're taking note, the storm will reveal the dominion of your deliverer. The storm will reveal the dominion of your deliverer. He's your God. He loves you. He knows you. He knows what you need. See, we know that the storm on Galilee revealed the disciples' helplessness, which drove them to seek him. Their weakness, their lack of faith were revealed to them. It exposed them for their limitations. At the same time, it opened them to the deliverer and his unlimited power. They saw him as a great teacher. They had never heard a man speak like him before, but the storm provided an opportunity for him to introduce himself in a way that they had not thought of. They went below to wake him because the storm did not disturb him. He was asleep in the storm. The storm did not disturb him, but he was at peace. He was just as much God asleep as he was awake. He was more disturbed by the storm than he was by the storm. Need to understand, man. God, Christ, our tears get his attention. Our fears get his attention. Our darkness gets his attention. Our troubles get his attention. And yours and my trials, they also get his attention. See, Peter asked him, Master, don't you care? We're about to perish. I picture that poor man. And I could only imagine the things that weren't written down that were said that night. Because he was with them. You ever taken anybody as an apprentice or taught them anything? And when they don't get it, and you've been with them for years, and they're like, you're like, dude, really? You're still, right? We're not as kind as Jesus. I mean, it wasn't written. But you're like, man, come on, bro. You're still a dummy, dude. Come on. I can't take you out on the field like that. But see, as we see Peter asking his Lord, God gets up and rebukes it. There's peace. He's still. And it stops. And here's the kicker. They looked at each other and said, who is this? Did you not dine with him? Did you not spend time with him? Did you not walk with him? And you question his authority? You believe him to be Messiah and still you question his authority? Who is he? They ask. What matter of man is this? Even the winds obey him. They discovered something about him that the storm did not know before, that they did not know before the storm. They discovered that he controlled it. He had the power to make it obey. The wind obeyed his voice. The rain obeyed his voice. The lightning obeyed his voice. The sea obeyed his voice. The great I am he is. He is our great deliverer. He is a great conqueror. He is the supreme savior. He can do anything. He can speak to every dilemma in your life. He can get into every storm. Just stay close to him. Stay near him. It does not mean that the storm will not rise in your life, but he is with you to calm the storm. The last story included in chapter 4 combined with all of Mark chapter 5 to reveal that Jesus is even more powerful than the 12 ever imagined. They have reached the other side of the Sea of Galilee. After Jesus displayed his authority over the fierce storm which threatened to keep them captive on the other side, the 12 are so amazed they ask, who then is this that even the storm obeys him? Mark 4:41. In Mark chapter 5, you will learn more about his power and he performs miracles with even greater scope. There's an application in this for you tonight. If you take note, there's some valuable lessons to learn here, children of God. Acknowledge Jesus' Lordship. Acknowledge him, who he is in your life, what he's done for you. See, a lot of times we're not grateful. And that's probably just me. I drove that 15 freeway for many years. I was in construction for 12 years. Now I work in an office outside of the elements, right here in Hesperia, 20 minutes from my house. And you know that sometimes I caught myself grumbling. There's an office 3 minutes away. Why do I got to drive 20 minutes away? Is that not like us? Lord, don't you care? Is that not like us to grumble? Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, attempting to handle the storm in your life on your own strength, in your own power, clearly indicates a misplaced faith in your part. In other words, your faith is in yourself. To place it back on Jesus, first, we must acknowledge his lordship over this area, the area of your work, the area of your home, the area of your children, the area of your marriage. We need to give it all back to him if we are to trust in him. Secondly, develop self-control. That is very important for us men. Self-control is a very important thing for us. You must develop it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Having self-control can help you gain that. We need to have that. We're very quick to lose our cool. At least maybe that's just me. Control yourself before attempting to control the situation. Don't blame others. The disciples rebuked Jesus. Don't you care, Lord? Don't leave your faith at the disposal of fear and panic, which also is called misplaced faith. Self-control restores your faith in Jesus and helps you to exercise it. And lastly, develop intimacy with your God. God left us his love letter, that we may know him intimately and personally. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you see that? If you know him, if you know his word, are you following him? And if you're following him, are you doing it with faith? Or are you too concerned about the situation that you can't even look to Jesus? You can't even pray. I've tried praying, bro. It hasn't changed anything. Did you know that prayer doesn't necessarily change your situation? It changes your heart. Prayer changes you on the inside. And when prayer changes you on the inside, it transforms you on the outside. Men, we need these qualifications in order to be godly men, to develop other men. Believing lies is also misplaced faith. The disciples believed the lie that Jesus didn't care for them. We also are prone to Satan's lies unless we get to know Jesus more personally and our God through the Word of God. Intimacy doesn't occur overnight, however, men. It's a long life process where we learn something new. We get we call them nuggets. I was told once, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. But as you study God's Word, you'll notice you went through the Bible. If you go through the Bible in a year, you're going to miss it. See, sometimes we go through it and we want to get that reading done, so we miss it. But then you go back and you see something, you're like, oh, did you see that? Oh my goodness, I saw that. Did you know that? You found a nugget. When the Bible comes to life in you, that's when he is thriving in you. And that's when he can do a mighty work in and through you. Because men, spiritual discipline can be described as those behaviors that augment our spiritual growth and enable us to grow to spiritual maturity. This process of spiritual growth and development begins to take place the moment a person encounters the risen Christ and comes to him for salvation. I'll leave you with this verse, Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you see that? He's calling you. He wants to use you. The question is, are you going to be willing to be used? You know, every time I see ministries asking for help, every time I see people in the parking lot looking for someone to step up, we got children's ministry, we got the men's study, we got Transformed on Fridays. We have all these things going on, but we're too busy. What is it that we're so busy with that our God is not our preeminent? You know, the moment I put God first, things changed in my life. I have a job I don't deserve. I have a job I have no qualifications for. I get to do this, which I am nowhere near qualified to do. All because I chose to follow him. Would you do the same thing? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I've seen older men step up. No offense to those that are here, but God can use you if you're willing to step out in faith. That's the thing, guys. We get in that boat and we shake. You know what? I can't serve. Stuff started happening. Things started trembling. I can't help. I can't. I got hit. There's men that walk with me that have seen me get beat up. And they're like, man, I don't know how you do this. I do it because I trust that he's going to get me to the other side. Do you trust him? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you this evening. I thank you for tonight. I ask, Lord, that our trust and our faith will be placed in you. That, Lord, we would take this example of these men that were not novices, Lord. They were professional men that knew what they were getting into. And yet they trembled. And, Lord, we get to tremble sometimes. But help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us to look up rather than to look at our circumstance. And, Lord, help us to be those men that will step out in faith to be used mightily by you. I don't know what that looks like, Father. I did not know what that looked like in my life. But here we are. And so, Father, I know that you have a plan for these men. I know, Lord, that these are the men that are going to lead other men if they only choose to step out in faith and call your name and ask you to be their God and be their Lord. Lord, help them to be those men. I ask, Lord, that as we go into our groups, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our conversations, that you would be in our hearts, that as we speak of you, Lord, we can not but rejoice in the fact that you are our God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.